Good afternoon.
It's amazing being up here. You feel like you're in the Holy of Holies. I remember my first time crossing the altar rail and thinking, am I actually really allowed to be here? So I am quite in awe. And this afternoon, we're going to spend a little time talking about sacramental living and what that might mean and how to preach that in a Salvation Army context. I know many of you here are not from a Salvation Army context. And part of what I'm going to be talking about today is what sacramental living means in the Salvation Army and how that can be important in the wider church context. So we're going to begin with the Salvation Army. Salvation Army was founded by William and Catherine Booth. William Booth and his connection to Wesleyanism is that he was a minister in the Methodist New Connection in England. He wanted to be an evangelist, but the New Connection wanted to rein him in and keep him as a circuit minister. And so they both mutually agreed that they would part their ways, and that happened in 1861. Booth performed evangelistic revival meetings in various locations after that, and then he settled in the East End of London. In 1865, William Booth found his destiny, and he was engaged to preach at a revival meeting. And from this, the East London Christian Mission was born. Booth wanted to reach the poor and those struggling with addictions with the gospel, the transformative gospel of Jesus Christ. Booth became the general secretary of the Christian Mission, and in 1878, its name was changed to the Salvation Army, with Booth as its general and the call for soup, soap, and salvation. From 1865 to 1882, the sacraments of baptism and communion, the Lord's Supper, were practiced regularly in Salvation Army worship gatherings. However, since the inception of the Salvation Army, Booth had his misgivings and concerns over the practice of the sacraments in the setting of the Christian Mission and the Salvation Army. And this was because of the experience Booth found in the East End of London. He saw many people who were baptized and partakers in communion not living or giving little evidence of the transformational grace in their lives. So Booth radically changed the sacramental course of the Salvation Army in his general's New Year's address to officers in 1883. Booth stated at the time that the army would officially abandon the practice of the sacraments, and he gave four reasons. The first, Booth believed that the sacraments were not necessary for salvation. Second, the different practices of administering the sacraments in the church at that time in the East End of London varied, and this caused church division. If you were baptized in one way, that baptism wasn't recognized by another denomination. And even in the early Salvation Army, women were our ministers, and sacraments given by women were not looked upon with favor at that time in Victorian England. Booth suggested that at that time, the army was not a church, but a movement and a mission. And so they were not under an obligation to practice the sacraments. And then finally, Booth said, we will revisit the use of the sacraments in Salvation Army meetings at a later time. This opened the development of the concept of sacramental living in the Salvation Army, in which the grace of the sacraments were to be clearly visible and seen in the lives of believers. A working definition for sacramental living for this lecture this afternoon is as follows. Sacramental living is living in the presence of God in the life of a believer through the immediacy of God's grace. A believer is called to embody God's grace through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. This is made possible through the power of the Holy Spirit living in and through a believer. Sacramental living, I believe, has been the heart of the Salvation Army's holiness teaching and means living transformed holy lives. An Australian Salvationist, that's a member of the Salvation Army from Australia, Philip Cairns, has this to say. The heart of holiness and the sacramental life is a relationship with Jesus Christ that results in our wanting to be like Jesus in every way, in our actions, in our thinking, in our lives. Holiness is our relationship with Jesus that is sealed through the indwelling of the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and is evident to all around us. And he says, can there be a more powerful sacrament? In the early 1980s, the World Council of Churches published a document on baptism, Eucharist, and ministry. The Army responded and upheld their sacramental position and stated, nor is the teaching of holiness, the seeking of that blessing, and the subsequent living a life that is wholly sacramental any less significant to the Salvationist than participating in a communion service and in subsequent relations to daily living. To facilitate a fresh understanding of the Army's classical foundations of holiness and sacramental living, a local Salvation Army congregation engaged in a four-week sermon series on this topic. This lecture is going to address the content of this series and its effects on the congregation. Sacramental living in this series was engaged biblically and theologically. While the Army holds on to a spiritual understanding of the sacraments, this understanding works itself out through intentionally embodying the gospel in practical service to others. Biblical preaching in this series engages God's revealed word and provides a creative lens through which Army tradition is examined. The underlying assumptions are that sacramental living is in fact a command of God. The basis of the Sacramental Living series is found in four of eight themes of the Gospel of John as outlined by my teacher, Dr. Carolyn Lewis. And she derived these eight themes of John's Gospel from the prologue to John. The eight themes are as follows: Jesus and the creative activity of God, the origins of Jesus, the primary role of the Word made flesh to reveal God, God holds the human and divine together in Jesus, light and darkness, being a disciple means being a witness, children of God are called to abide, and God's gift of abundance. The four of the eight themes that were used in this sermon series were outlined in yellow: Jesus and the creative activity of God, called to abide, the abundance, and finally, being a disciple means being a witness. The sermon series was first preached in 2017 at Kitchener Community Church of the Salvation Army on Tilsley Way. There were five goals of this sermon series. One was to inform the congregation of the Army's sacramental position, because many outside the Army don't know the Army's position on the sacraments. It's sad to say that nowadays not many people that are part of the Salvation Army and attend meetings regularly, understand the Army's position on the sacraments. The second is to provide biblical background. The third, develop the Army's understanding of sacramental living and to draw Christians together. In the Salvation Army right now, there is quite a debate between the people on one side that would like to see the sacraments performed and those who would like not to have them performed, and the majority that actually don't really care. And so this sermon series that was first preached at Kitchener was to actually just explain what the Salvation Army really meant by the sacraments. So now we're going to move to a summary of this sermon series. And as we hear from the living word that brings a transformative encounter with the Gospel of St. John, hopefully we will come to a better understanding of what the sacraments in the Salvation Army, not yet, Pauline, are all about. The series encourages the congregation to have an encounter with Jesus. The sermons look to Jesus, who embodies God to humanity and demonstrates how people are called to embody the message to this world by living sacramentally. First sermon in this series also introduces the listeners to the purpose of John's gospel as outlined in John 20 and 31. The writer states this, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." The verse points not only to the purpose of John's gospel, but it becomes the scripture that links this sermon series together. There was a movement in this sermon series from believing that Jesus is the Messiah, from reading what is written in John's gospel, to demonstrating to those who listened how they can consider in believing Jesus is the Messiah by observing the lives of those who live holy sacramental lives in Jesus' name. Sermon 1 was based on John 9, 1-12, fourth following, the account of Jesus healing a man born blind. The sermon is entitled, An Invitation into God's Creative Activity. The sermon returns to the purpose of John, found in John 20 and 31, and states that this life, that you may have life in Jesus' name, that this life is possible by living intentionally in the revealed purpose of God and the revealed presence of God. This gives people purpose, guidance, direction, and meaning. Jesus gives the blind man hope and an opportunity to know God's presence. The illustrations from this sermon is found in the tangible presence of God among God's people and how this unfolds throughout biblical history. This was outlined by Button, Christopher Button, and N.T. Wright. The first way is that God walked with Adam and Eve in creation. I don't have it down, but God's presence was felt because God talked to Moses face to face after that. We then move on to God's presence being with the people of Israel in the pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness. We move on to the tabernacle as the place where you can meet and be in God's presence. In Exodus 25 and 22, it says these words, "And above the mercy seat," other versions, "above the atonement cover, in between the cherubim, I will meet with you." The temple is next seen as another visible expression of God's presence among the people of Israel. When the temple was destroyed and the people were thrown into exile, it was seen in obedience to the Torah, where God's presence was with the people of Israel. Moving on to Jesus becoming the visible, tangible expression of God's presence among the people. And then I believe that presence of God with people is in those who are sent in Jesus's name. Sermon unfolds in a 4-page sermon structure, and some of the cadets that went through training college when I was there might have heard about the 4-page sermon structure. Trouble in the text and trouble in the world deals with darkness and lack of hope. The grace in the text is not only the healing of the man's sight, but actually becoming and experiencing God's grace through meeting Jesus. The blind man confesses the grace of God when he sees the Lord. And he says in chapter 9, verse 38, "Lord, I believe." Jesus is involved in God's creative work by restoring the sight to the blind man. And the people that listened to this sermon were challenged to share the creative action of God by living sacramentally. The invitation at the end of the sermon was a call to know Jesus and to bring others to Jesus sacramentally. The next sermon in the series was from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 30, and it was about being called to abide and the importance of Jesus giving the Holy Spirit. The worship participants were again reminded of the unifying purpose of John 20 and 31, and the importance of the Holy Spirit is unfolded in this sermon. The supreme love for God and others seen in this sermon really linked with Booth's 1883 decision to abandon the sacraments, and it leads to the importance of sacramental living. Sacramental living is when the Spirit abides in us so that others who see our lives may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, they may have life in his name. We're going to move on because I see we've got 10 minutes left. And so we are going to go to a call to abundance. So Pauline, if you can come and just read the scripture for us now.
So reading from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So the first sermon in the sermon series was being called into God's creative activity as Jesus heals the man born blind. The second sermon was about being called to abide. We can abide in the presence of God through the Holy Spirit who lives and breathes in us. This third sermon was a call to abundance, and it talks about the woman that Jesus met at the well and how she became a living witness, and I would say a living mercy seat, and we'll get onto that in a little bit later. Gail O'Day, who wrote a commentary on this section of John, says this: in response to her conversation with Jesus, the woman goes into town and bears witness to what she has heard. The woman embodies Jesus's life-giving message. O'Day states that this woman provides a threefold witness to those she encounters. The witness begins by calling people of the town to come and see. Her witness continues because she shares her own experience with others, and she also gives witness before she is completely certain about Jesus's identity. In that gospel, chapter 15, it says, the woman says, could this be the Messiah? Jesus uses people even when they are not completely understanding who Jesus is and how Jesus can transform people's lives. The abundance spoken in the living water continues because the woman's witness has effect on others. I'll leave my notes for just a little second because it's tying me to them. In the Salvation Army, we have a wonderful tradition that is handed down through generations of bringing the gospel out into the streets. In 1865 and in 1878, when the Salvation Army became the Salvation Army, the poor, the dispossessed, those that were addicted, wouldn't go to church. And so William Booth brought the Salvation Army and Christianity and the gospel message to them by having our wonderful brass bands march out to a place in the street and hold a meeting. They would have a bass drum with them, and you can see that in the picture that's behind me or on the side walls beside you. And when they got to the open air site, they would place the drum on its side and people would be given an invitation to meet with the presence of God, to confess their sins, to repent of their sins, and to meet with God there. And then they'd march back. We used to call it a Salvation Army barracks at that time. And what I want to talk about this woman at the well is that she became a living mercy seat. I don't want to liken her to a bass drum, but the idea is there. She went out to where the people were. Come and see Jesus. And they came. And it is wonderful later on in the gospel that it says, we came because of you, but now we have heard him and we believe. Jesus is a living sacrament and a visible sign that God is present in God's world. I want to move on to the fourth sermon in the series, and I'm going to ask my co-pastor at York Minster Citadel of the Salvation Army to come and to play the piano. Words of a song that have really given expression to the Salvation Army's understanding of sacramental living were written by a gentleman named General Albert Osborne just after the Second World War, when he was in Germany. And he saw the devastation of the people that were his enemies just 2 years prior. And he saw that there was a deep gulf between his position in life and theirs. And he pleaded with God to give him an understanding of how he could bring God's light and mercy to those German people. And God gave him this song, which expresses the Salvation Army's sacramental stance. And I would love it if you would sing this with me today. And David, if you could sing a little louder, because I will probably be a little off key. My life must be Christ's broken bread. The gospel reading for the fourth sermon in the sermon series was from John 20, verses 1 to 18. And it's interesting that the Salvation Army, like the Evangelical Church, usually doesn't have ornate sanctuaries. We don't usually have stained glass windows. But at Kitchener Community Church, there is a stained glass window of Mary Magdalene outside the tomb, saying, "I have seen the Lord." And the punchline of this gospel is that Mary Magdalene becomes a disciple and a witness to the life-transforming power of Jesus to the 12 disciples, 11 disciples. When she says to them, "I have seen the Lord." Sacramental living in the Salvation Army is all about living our lives in relationship with Jesus so that God's presence is visible in all we do and say. That is not to say that people in the Salvation Army are in perfect communion with God at all time. We are not. You can talk to my wife. I fall down all the time in being a disciple of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as we daily practice the presence of God, we more and more fully lean in to living a life that is like Jesus. We need to conclude our talk at this time, but I'll just give you an idea. This was something I did as a thesis in 2018. And to do that, it was a practical thesis. So we did surveys. Did this sermon series actually make an effect on the people at Kitchener Community Church? And the answer was a resounding yes. Many people didn't know what the Salvation Army's positions were on the sacraments. We have a wonderful group at the Salvation Army at York Minster Citadel called OPAL, which is a luncheon group for seniors. And I gave them this talk as well. And these seniors, many of them had been in the church and the Salvation Army their entire lives and were surprised at what the Salvation Army's stance was on the sacraments and sacramental living. So the goal of the series was to see if there is biblical warrant for the preaching of the sacramental life and living that life in a Christian community. In terms of its use for the wider church, there are many people not from the Salvation Army here, and we're not asking you to become part of the Salvation Army. But it is to see that there can be congruence between participation in the physical sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and sacramental living. One of the wonderful books I read when I was doing my thesis was a book by a Catholic priest, and it was called Living the Mass. And they talked about how after partaking in the Mass, that's not the end of it. We are empowered to live that grace that we received out into the wider community in our lives. I have some more, but I think we'll end here. Thank you for paying attention to something that you probably didn't know about the Salvation Army in terms of their sacramental position. And I just pray God's blessing on you all.